Without you, Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. So we just ask you to come now and manifest yourself whichever way you see fit. Father, you know each and every vessel that's walked through the door tonight. You have a plan for their life. You have a mission for them. And they're here tonight, Lord, to receive from you. So, Father, we just ask you to come now and that you would open up our ears, our spiritual ears, to hear what you're saying to the church. And, Father, that you would open our eyes to be able to see what it is that you're doing. It said in the scriptures, Father, that you only did what you saw the Father doing. And I ask you to open up our eyes that we may be able to see what you're doing, Holy Spirit. And, Father, that we would be obey it. Now, Father, we just ask you to come and just to give us your word for tonight. Lord God, use this vessel whichever way you see fit. And I'll yield to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you got your Bibles with you, go to Matthew 7. Always look forward to this gathering, mainly because it's I always have serious people that come. You know, and it's nice to be in a place where we have people who are, you know, really seeking after God, and you spend time in his presence. And it shows, and that's why he shows up, you know. And the word I have tonight is something I think that's going to go right, hopefully it will go deep down into our hearts, as something that we would remember. But also, it's something to look forward to. And so I just ask you to pray for me that I'll be able to get through this tonight and serve you properly. Amen? And it's an honor to do that. So I'm in Matthew chapter 7, and I'm verse 21. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not cast out demons in your name? And in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You know, when you read that scripture and you see on down there how these people had prophesied and they did miracles, and then Jesus turns them and says, I never knew you. And he didn't say he knew them for a while and then didn't know them. He said he never knew them, which is really a hard thing when you read that and you think about it for a while and say, you know, people work miracles and we've been different churches where we've seen different things over the years. And you know, you see a lot of stuff in the church. I don't know about you, but I've seen a lot of things that I just were made up or just it wasn't God, you know, and you're sitting there watching it and, you know, you want to cry foul or throw a flag and, you know, and you think, am I only one in here, you know? And I've been in services where, you know, people, they wave their hands and people fall down and I'm stood up. I'm the only one. I'm going, well, Lord, you leaving me out of this? What's going on here? You know, I mean, because I can get rather, you know, frustrating, like, you know, why am I the only one standing and everybody else fell down? I mean, I want to fall down. I mean, I want to get hit with the power of God. And so we're living in a day where we really have to be careful about things. And so, but the thing about it is that these people never knew him. They never had intimacy with him. And intimacy is really the most important thing in your life right now, is to have intimacy with Jesus. You got to have that. And it's something that I look forward to every day, is spending time with him. It's just the most wonderful thing that there is. And Billy was sharing some things of how God was speaking to him today and so forth. And so intimacy is very, very important. And so you can see the Lord wants to get to know you and to know me. And so we have something to do with that. You know, we can decide not to have intimacy, or we can decide to have intimacy. I think that's one of the things that's great about marriage, is that we get a little bit of a dose of, or have the potential for intimacy, I should say, and hopefully that we do have that. But and I know about you, but I don't think I was just born and knew how to be intimate. You know, I have had to learn that, what intimacy is. And I would be willing to say I'm still learning about intimacy, but it's very, very important that that's a very functional part of your walk with God right now. That you know that you know that you know him and that he knows you. Seems so strange that Jesus would even say out, I never knew you. I mean, he's God, he knows everything, right? But yet it seems to me that we have times in our life where we seem like we're so intimate with him, and then there's times, other times, that he seems almost distant at times. And a lot of that has to do with what's going on the planet, what's going on in our life. And one of the things that I want you to leave here to know is that God does not want us to have anything that we are hanging on to here, in case you hadn't noticed. Because when we start to hang on to anything, it is an opportunity for the enemy to shake it up or to move it or to do something to it. So our joy is gone, our peace is gone, and all that type of thing. And so the enemy always tries to mess with things that we are hanging on to. God doesn't want us to hang on to anything here. It's only one thing that we're to hang on to, and that's him. And so he's really kind of simplified it. If we'll just put down some of these things that are ruling our lives, things of the world, you know? And I mean, I look back through my life how I considered things important that were just not important at all, but they were important to me. You know, I'll never forget, you know, being in high school and having my high school sweetheart, you know, and I loved her. I wanted to marry her and everything. And she went to Butler University, and then I went to University of Illinois. So we're going to two different colleges. And yet we were going to be married one day and that type of thing. And of course, she joined a sorority, and it was a short period of time till the marriage was off. And all of a sudden she's with another guy, and all of a sudden the love of my life is gone, and you know, my joy is gone, my peace gone, that was my God, and I didn't know I'd made her out to be a God, but I did. And there were many other things in my life since then that I had investments in that, you know, all of a sudden were gone, and then my joy was gone. That's why we can't hold on to anything here. We just have to let go, because this world is fading away. And you are in your last days. You know, whether we're in the last, if you don't believe we're in the end of days, well, we're in the end of days anyway, because we're going to be here for how long? You know, Lewis will probably be here 100, 110, something like that. Is that what you've got your sights on there? I'm not prophesying 110 years to you, but if you... well, we can test that, amen? We can test that. In Matthew chapter 16, if you flip over there, verse 13 says, now when Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? And he said, and he answered, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus answered him and said, blessed, happy, fortunate to be envied are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, a rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it or be strong to its detriment or hold out against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth must be already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth must be already what is loosed in heaven. And so Jesus is pointing out here, first of all, a couple things. It's his church, and he is building it. And so if he's building it, and he is right now, how is he building it? I mean, is he building something really good, or is he just building something kind of okay? No, he's building something really good, and you're part of that building. But he's building it. And it says that the gates of hell won't prevail against the church, and so that must mean that the church has been pounded on the gates of hell and through history since he's been resurrected, and we're part of that right now. But I don't think we've even begun to see a mature church or what it's actually going to do to hell. And so I just want to encourage you that we're entering into that place of where the church is going to walk in a level of glory that we've only read about, but we are going to experience it. And I want to bring that out in the scriptures tonight. In Revelation chapter 1, if you turn it up over there, I want you to see this in a little bit different light. I don't know what has been preached at you over the years or whatever, but I just started to kind of leap off the page and see this thing in a way that I'd never seen it before. But in Revelation chapter 1, starting at verse 9, it says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, as when it had been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which are to take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven gold lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The lampstands are the seven churches. Now, when you read this, I don't know if you think like I do or not, but I'm just going to say anyway, John was terrified. Because this is, you know, John was the one that, you know, loved Jesus, and he, you know, laid his head on his bosom, as they said, or whatever, and here he is, and he sees Jesus in this form walking around the seven lampstands with his eyes on fire, piercing, and he falls like a dead man. I mean, he was terrified. And we have to understand that this picture of Jesus and what he's doing in the book of Revelation and what he just lays out to John and says that these candlesticks are represent the seven churches. And he's assessing the church. That's what he's doing. He's walking among the midst of the seven lampstands with his eyes piercing, and he's assessing the church. And he goes through the seven churches, and he has some things that are against them, and something that he's for them, and he compliments some of them, and some of them he throws out a pretty stern rebuke. And he's basically in these seven churches, you've got seven different types of people that are still in the church today. And when Jesus came, that's when the last days began. Okay, but these churches and these types of people that are in the churches are still here today. And so we need to understand that, okay? But Jesus is building his church. He's building his church to become a powerful force on the earth that where hell cannot stand against it. And even though we are seeing that, and we do see that, we see moves of God, and we have moves in our lives, and we pray over people, and we do damage to hell. Don't think that you don't, because you do. So you got things that are going on. But like in all things in God, there is a climax, there is a maturity, there is a place he's building his church and leading his church to that you're a part of. Now, back in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah sees, has a picture of the church in his last days. And he sees two different streams of churches. And if you turn to Isaiah 4, we're going to read about that. I love the prophet Isaiah just because his prophecies and the things that he saw and the things he proclaimed in that book is just amazing to me. And you know, I mean, and you know this to be true, he probably didn't even know what he was even talking about. You know, and so many times if you got a word or you saying something from God, you're not always in touch, you know, with what you're really prophesying at times or even saying at times, because it's something that just comes from the Spirit of God. Now, hopefully maybe he did have some understanding, but there's just no way God could have known, you know, the things that he was describing in terms of the crucifixion and Jesus coming and what was happening to Israel and all those things. I mean, the guy was just amazing to me, okay? I just, you know, and the guy was, you know, he was the one that was, you know, got in the presence of God and saying, you know, God, I am undone, I am ruined. You know, he's in the presence of God and God touches his mouth and cleanses his mouth from the unclean lips that he had. And the sin, because he's thinking bad of himself, you can say, I am undone, I am ruined, I'm in the presence of God. And all of a sudden, in the next few chapters or whatever, the next couple of verses, now he goes from that, his sin cleansed, and now he goes, and God goes, who can I send? And now he goes, I send me. And now he's ready to rock. And he goes, and boy, did he do a great job, didn't he do a great job? Isaiah did it. He finished his mission on earth. Now, Isaiah chapter 4. Now, we know that the church is always referred to as a she, is she not? Just wanted to make sure I was in the right place, okay? So I want you to hear this, because this script, I've looked in the different things that are out there, the commentaries and stuff, and sometimes commentaries are good, but sometimes they're off. Not always, but sometimes they are. And this is one of those scriptures I looked at years ago, and I felt like God was speaking to me about it, and it was only really till recently that I've been able to dissect it and be able to explain what he was saying to me. For seven women will take hold of one man in that day. Now you guys out there say, well, that sounds like a good day to me. If you're single, that's right. Seven women will take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes, only let us be called by your name and take away our reproach. For seven women will take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear out our own clothes, only let us be called by your name and take away our reproach. How many churches did Jesus talk about in the book of Revelation? Seven. So you see the picture here. For seven women will take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes, only let us be called by your name and take away our reproach. So this is a prophetic picture that Isaiah has of the church in the last days, part of it. The first stream that he sees here. Seven women will take hold of one man. Who is the one man that the seven women are trying to take hold of? Jesus. All right, you guys are good. Well, I can go home now. You guys already know. So you get a prophetic picture of the church in the last days. Isaiah has sees type churches. Seven women will take hold of one man. His name is Jesus. The seven women represent the seven churches. And Jesus is the man. And it says, take away our reproach. Now, people, when they read this, they're thinking about, well, take, though they're not married, so their reproach is the fact that they're not married, but that's not what it means. In Proverbs chapter, let's see, what's that? Proverbs chapter 14. Verse Verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So when he's saying you want to take away our reproach, is take away our sin. These brides are not interested in intimacy. You don't have to provide for us. You don't have to clothe us. We have our own bread. We have our own gospel. We have our own clothes. We don't need your robe of righteousness. We don't need, we're the feel-good church, the feel-good gospel, the gospel of me and the gospel of I. See, they want their sin to be taken away, but they don't want any intimacy. They don't want to serve. They just want their sin taken away. They don't want to be intimate with Jesus. They don't want the bread of life. They don't want to meet. They don't want him to meet their needs. They want to dress as they please. They don't want to live under the same roof. They want to live without guilt and condemnation. That's what they want. They just want to be called by his name. They want forgiveness only and nothing more. You can walk your own walk. You can talk your own talk. You can have everything and Jesus too. No holiness teaching, no sanctification, no conviction of sin and dealing with it. But we will provide our own bread, man-made gospel. You don't have to feed us. We can feed ourselves. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." And so the prophet Isaiah is seeing this church. This is one of the churches in the last days, wanting to be the bride of Christ on their own terms, an arrangement without intimacy and without deviation, without true love, without devotion, I mean. Can't read my own handwriting. Read that again. Without intimacy, without devotion, and without true love. This is the church that he sees. This is something that is really, when you really, really look at what some of the things that are going on in our country right now and around the world, some of these churches. And this is one of the things I have found to be true even within this city. This is one of the reasons why the prophetic is not welcome in the church. The prophetic always drives to intimacy. Now, people may have a prophetic in there and out there, but they don't want them living with them. And I can tell you that to be true because I walked through this for years here in this city. It's not like the prophetic is the only thing you should have, but it's one of the things that you got to have. I mean, if you don't have any sanctification going on, if the word of God doesn't come forth and strike you down into your heart, you know, where it really deals with sin and some of the things, and I'm not trying to be legalistic here, but let's face it, if it wasn't for the law drives us to the cross, does it not? And so it's important to have the balance there, because if all we get is something that makes us feel good, or it even talks about even people itching ears for desires. Some people want to hear just prophetic or just this or whatever. We got to have the whole thing. And it's very important. That's why we need to embrace one another, because every one of us has truth in us, and it can, and you've learned certain things in God. I can learn from you. You can learn from me. We're brothers and we're sisters. And the reason why it says, Jesus said, they'll know you by your love you have for one another. And because we have, the reason why we have love for one another is because we have intimacy with him. You can't have love with one another without being intimate with Jesus. So many times the perceptions of the way we see one another is totally related to how much intimacy we have with Jesus. Because when you have intimacy with Jesus and you live a life of serving the Holy Spirit, if I'm serving you and I'm serving the Holy Spirit, I'm serving him who is serving you, what do you think he's going to tell me to say to you? But I can't properly serve the Holy Spirit without having intimacy with the Lord. Because I won't be sensitive to what's going on. I won't be aware of what's going on. Because when you're on the job, and you guys are on the job, you are literally, your moment from the moment you wake up until you go to sleep at night is opportunity to release the word of the Lord in your midst. And it doesn't, the word of the Lord isn't always necessarily, thus says the Lord, and I'm speaking for God. It can be a kind word. It can just be being sensitive to the Spirit of meeting the needs that are around you. And you know what's cool about God is he sometimes will show you the needs that you need to be meeting that day in a person maybe you didn't even meet yet, that you might not even know. Have you ever had a dream like that, that you're going to see this person and you're going to minister to them? That's intimacy with God. And so, you know, to be thankful that you have that going on in your life. Because I want to tell you something. What's about to take place, and it's already here and it's already going on, is only going to intensify. So this is the one church that he sees here as a church of forgiveness only. Forgiveness only. Now, believe me, I believe in sanctification. I believe that, you know, that Jesus paid the price. He completed the finished the work on the cross and forgiveness on that. But you can't have just forgiveness only. There's more to it than that. And so I want to encourage you. You're going to come against a lot of people that are in this church, but you're going to be the one that God's going to send in their life to stir them up and to bring them into intimacy. Now, the other church that he sees here, let's read on here. In verse 2, it says, now, in that day, the branch of the Lord, who's the branch of the Lord? That's Jesus, will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. What is the fruit of the earth? Those are all the converts. That's the harvest. The fruit of the earth, that's the harvest, will be the pride and adornment of the survivors of Israel. And it will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, and everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. Now, and I sat there and I read that, and I used to struggle with that one part there, because I mean, is this talking about Israel back then? And really, when you read it, when you go into, let's go over to into Galatians 4:26. It says in Galatians 4:26, says, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. She is our mother. Mother of all believers. When you were born again, you were born in Zion, spiritual Jerusalem. In Hebrews chapter 12, there we go. Verse 22 says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to a city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the myriad of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteousness made perfect. But you've come to Mount Zion, the city of a living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the myriads of angels. And so what I'm pointing out here is that there's a heavenly Jerusalem, and there's the Jerusalems here on the earth. And this is what he's speaking about, the heavenly Jerusalem, the mother of us all. And then you read on here, it says, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. This is what's being preached right now. I'm preaching it to you, but it's something that's being released in this earth, the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. And that's something that you and I have been experiencing. We have had the Holy Spirit begin to burn and bring judgment as Jesus walking through the church, walking through the seven candlesticks, piercing it, and bringing judgment upon us, not to hurt us, not to condemn us, but to refine us. The spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. And if you look at your life, you have come into alignment with God, and maybe some areas in your life that you've never ever changed before, and all of a sudden you're before Him and say, you know, I need to be changed here. Hey, I'm down here, help me out. You know, and you're welcoming the Holy Spirit. You're agreeing with the law of God. And now the spirit of judgment, conviction, which is what the Holy Spirit does, and He brings about the refinement, the burning that burns that thing out and takes it out of your life because you have desired it. You've wanted, you've cried out, and what you're really crying from your midst, you're crying out for a maturity. You're crying out to be refined. You want to be like Him. Because you know Him. And you spend time with Him. And you have intimacy with Him. And here's the cool thing. The thing about it is, if you read here, it says, then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion, over her assemblies, a cloud by day, even smoke in the brightness of a flaming fire by night, over all the glory will be a canopy. The Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion, over all her assemblies. Now, we know that that did not happen in His day. But it did happen in Moses' day, did it not? The tabernacle that was in the wilderness. And the cloud came. And the pillar of fire came. And the cloud gave him direction. And the pillar of fire gave him light at night, but it also protected them as well. Then the Lord will create. Now, after this move of God where He purges and He comes with the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, after that is completed, then the Lord will create over the whole Mount of Zion and over her what? Assemblies. A cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night, for over all the glory will be a canopy. Israel had one tabernacle in the wilderness. Today, we have many. Where is the tabernacle of God today? In us. You see what's about to happen? Do you see what's about to happen? I read it again. The Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke and the brightness of a flaming fire by night, for over all the glory will be a canopy. There will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. So this brings us into focus when Jesus was saying this will be the last days will be just like the days of Noah. There was an ark that was being constructed, and Jesus says, I will build my church. He is constructing the church as a shelter. You are a shelter. Individually and collectively, we are a shelter. And someone really blessed me recently, didn't know what they were doing when they said this. They said to me that this place was a shelter to them. As I was going through this and studying this, and I got an email saying, this place is a shelter for me. It leaped off the page and it blessed me, because that's exactly what I see the church becoming. And it's only a shelter because he is in the midst of it. It's his church. And people will be coming not because of the show. They're going to be coming because he's there. Then the Lord will create over Mount Zion, over her assemblies, a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night, for over all the glory will be a canopy. The last day remnant church will have a cloud and the fire. God will cover you with the glory cloud. The pillar of fire will see you through the, I can't remind Ryan's here. Will see you through and protect you from the darkest hour. Shelter, an ark. We serve a supernatural God. And the prophet Isaiah saw two streams of churches in the last day. One of them didn't want intimacy, and the other one did. You are more. You have so much potential inside of you. You have so much of God inside of you that we have to get to the place where we just to understand he's about to do something in this earth that has never, ever done before. The glory of God is going to manifest once again in the tabernacle. Can you imagine what that will be like? Now, the prophet Isaiah echoes this again in Isaiah 60. He says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. And the nations will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." That sounds to me like Jesus is going to raise up his church and put a real hurt on hell. And many people are going to come to the kingdom of God and to come into it because of you, because you decided you wanted intimacy more than you wanted just to be just saved. You wanted more. So pat yourself on the back. I really mean that. Because to come out on a Thursday night when it's 19 degrees out and a heat in here that's works some, actually working now, well, fine. How many people should have been here tonight? I have no idea. God knows. How many people decided not to come? I reached 250-some people, I think, at least. There's not that many here. But you came tonight. You heard. You heard. Amen. Amen. You see, the glory of God, the glory cloud, I mean, I've seen fog. I've never experienced what, you know, you read about there where the cloud filled up so they couldn't even stand up and minister. But you got to admit that we got a general in heaven that knows what he's doing. And I think he's letting us in on it now. But I just wanted to share that with you because I want you to understand about this spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. And when you read those things, you think about, oh, well, that's wrath coming down on something. No, it's refinement. He says he is like a refiner's fire and he's like fuller's soap. In fact, I'm going to read that scripture in Malachi. That's love. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the wage earner and his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. And so when the judgment and the refining fire comes on us, we're not consumed, we're refined. But there are others that won't fare as well in this judgment. This is what I see happening and accelerating. This is what I see happening with the church. And you know, one of the things that, you know, if you know me, I'm all about refinement. But I really do believe that we're entering an accelerating stage this year. I sense it already. I feel like there's a wind at my back. You know, and where it talks about in the scripture, it talks about God saying, "Oh, north wind, blow upon my garden. Now, south wind, blow upon my garden, that it might its spices may be wafted abroad. Now, come, my beloved, and come into your garden and eat its choicest fruits." This intimacy that you have with Him is only going to get more richer. It's only going to get better. You're going to get to the place to where you're sufficient in Him. You're going to get to the place where, like the Apostle Paul said, "Oh, this is all just light affliction here. It's not that big of a deal. Give me another beating." You know, I mean, a guy could walk through all that stuff. How did he do it? How did any of them do it? They didn't have anything here. They were all there, 100%, all the way in. And that's what this move of God is doing inside of you and me right now. He is bringing about a commitment that we all prayed for and that we all asked. You know, when you made that prayer, "God, use me any way you want to." Remember that prayer? Well, that got recorded. And now He's fulfilling it. Amen? God is so good. Yeah, just say, hold that. Just hold up. I'll get. Thank you, Jesus. Now, come on up now.
Can I just say, you don't go through the refining process. You don't take the time to refine metal unless it's of some value. You don't go through all of that for something that's pot metal. You know, but this is how valuable we are to God. This is how much He loves us. And we need to submit to that and let Him do the work that needs to be done. There is a lost world out there that needs us, and He's preparing us to be used to serve these people.
Amen. He knows that you poured that golf out of it.
No, we just recently talked about smelting and stuff like that. Sometimes it's not worth the effort and the money it takes to get the extract things out of, but we're valuable.
Yes.
Right.
Is it? Oh, yeah. Okay. So me and my friend get together once a week and put this right here. Mm-hmm. And we pray in tongues over the phone. We call it hot an hour of prayer in tongues. Hour of tongues. We call it hot prayer. Anyway, so we did that this week. And I'm usually wandering around the house praying in tongues. I'm glad no one's in the house, because, you know, when you get in the flow of the Holy Spirit, you can do some of your things, right? So I finally sat down on the chair the last like 5 minutes, and I began to see the earth like from outer space. And I saw like this cloud. You know, you see clouds, swirly clouds. And I'm like, huh, I think I need to sit down. I think I'm seeing something. So this is what I saw. I said, I saw a cloud, a swirly cloud on planet Earth. I couldn't tell where it was on planet Earth. I just knew it was there, right? Well, below the white cloud, I began to see glory raindrops fall to the earth. I'm like, ooh, that's really good. Then I saw the glory cloud rain, the glory raindrops hit. It turned out it was over the Atlantic Ocean, by the way. It hit the Atlantic Ocean, and it hit the United States of America. I'm like, oh, I know where the cloud is now. So it hit the United States of America, hit Canada and South America. It's just like it hit it. I could tell it went like underground. And wait, my writing is really not good. It went all the way to the Pacific Ocean. And then it went to the Ring of Fire, where the least, you know, fault lines. And the fault lines lit up with glory, with gold glory. Then it went over to Asia, and then Europe, and then Russia, and then, you know, it filled the whole globe. And I saw, as soon as it hit the Russian, Asian continent, so to speak, I saw glory geysers. Glory, they were gold. Glory geysers start springing up various places. I'm like, this is really good. And then I saw the United States, after the glory geysers were hitting Europe, I looked at the United States and I saw only atomic white glory clouds. There were white atomic clouds all over the United States. I'm like, this is really good. Then I was looked at, I was shown Canada. And Canada was like, it was like the atmosphere was swirling. It was just like it was swirling. And that's all I saw for Canada. And then I was shown South America. Because it hit, you know, those areas. South America, I began to see, you know, if you're washing clothes, the suds go that way, then these suds go that way, and the suds kind of mix if you open your washing machine. So I saw dark cloud light go that way. Then I saw white clouds go that way. And it was just this push and pull until the white suds, glory clouds, I don't know how to describe it, took over all the dark clouds in South America. I'm like, but that took longer than the glory geysers. I don't know why that took longer than it did. So I saw that, and then I began to see just like these pieces and parts of South America turned gold. I'm like, is this the tectonic plates in South America? Then I realized it was the borders of the nations. So the borders of the nations turned gold after the white suds and cloud thing, God took over the dark. And then, and that was really good. And then I saw this interesting thing. I knew it was the United States of America. If you picture a mountain that's like a pyramid, I saw the top of the pyramid, i.e. mountain. It did this, and then just enclosed on itself and disappeared into the ground. I'm like, yes, good, really good. And then I saw a white cloud cover the land that was formerly defiled by the mountain that went back. And so after I saw all this, the Lord said, ask me to do that. So we prayed through that day, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And then I saw the poles. I saw Antarctica. And Antarctica cracked. And if y'all are kind of familiar with things in the spirit, there's nefarious things in the poles by people that are not godly. But I saw Antarctica crack. And I saw black smoke coming up from Antarctica. So we prayed exposure, 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 exposure for what is hidden there. And so that's what I saw. So there are some glorious things coming. Glory is coming. The rain cloud, the glory drops, and it went literally all over the earth. I did not see Africa, and I did not see Australia, but I was like, Lord, I know that you've got them too. Just hit them with the glory. Whatever it looks like. But that's what I saw. So the glory is coming. And the fire gets hot, guys. those have been walking, those of us have been walking with the Lord for a bit, knows how hot the fire can get. Sometimes you wonder, am I going to even live through this? Am I going to be okay at the end of this? It's hot. But you got to stick through with the Lord because the fire is hot sometimes. But that is what I saw. So he's coming.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Get back to him. Yeah.
That's interesting. But getting back to what I was, the preparation for that is that spirit of judgment and spirit of burning. I just wanted to make sure that I communicated that clearly so that you can discern what's going on in your life. I mean, if it's the Holy Spirit, he's doing that to everybody. And it's a refining process, and just embrace it, because he's giving you the ability to be able to make changes. Because you got to understand, we're being transformed internally. You know, it's not an external thing, and you've got a choice in your life to allow yourself to be conformed by the world or transformed by the power of God inside of you, because the world will try to conform you into its image. And when you have man-made bread, is what I was sharing with you, is that man-made bread can also conform you to a gospel that has no power in it. But you believe in the power of God, and therefore the power of God will move through you as you're obedient to the Lord as he teaches you. Praise God. Amen. God is so good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. My sister there, you look like you're all warm and all cuddly up there. Amen. Just want to give you a word of encouragement. You know, there's a prophetic mantle that rests on you. And you see things in the spirit, but it's going to be much clearer to you in the days to come. And the reason being is because you've gone through a trial and you're now on the other side of it to a degree. I mean, you haven't distanced yourself too much from the trial, but you have in some ways. But you've come through that trial and there's a real refinement. And your prophetic is a much clearer now than it was before. Maybe it's just because you don't care anymore, but I don't know, which is a good thing. Because sometimes we have to let go of things and just embrace what God has for our life. And sometimes it's difficult to do that. Yes. Sure.
And I believe that will minister to someone here, because it has ministered to me and changed my life.
Mm-hmm. Well, he might bring you another one.
You were right on target.
Oh, thank you.
Oh, okay. So, this is a story. A mother and a little daughter went shopping. And in the course of their shopping trip, the little girl noticed an inexpensive strand of pearls. And she says, "Oh, Mommy, can I have these pearls, please? Can I have these pearls?" The mother, noticing that they weren't very expensive, went ahead and bought her the strand of pearls. Well, the little girl felt so special and so pretty and just so special, owning the strand of pearls. So every night, her daddy would put her to bed and read a story. At the end of the story, the daddy would ask the little girl, "Sweetheart, do you love me?" The little girl says, "Of course I do, Daddy. You know I love you." He says, "Can I have your strand of pearls?" "Oh, Daddy, please. Not my pearls. I'll give you my teddy bear, but please not my pearls." And she would put the pearls next to her bed nightstand, so in the morning when she would wake up, the very first thing she would see would be a strand of pearls. Well, that went on for several days. "Sweetheart, do you love me?" "Yes, Daddy, do you know I love you? You know I love you. Can I have your strand of pearls?" "Oh, Daddy, I'll give you my baby doll and her blanket too, but please not my strand of pearls. Please not my strand of pearls." And he would kiss her goodnight and leave. One night, he walked by her bedroom and he heard something sobbing like she was crying. So he walked in and he said, "Susie, what's the matter?" And here she was sitting on her bed, holding her string of pearls. She says, "Here, Daddy, here's my string of pearls." At the same time, her daddy pulled out of his pocket a real set of pearls and placed it in her hands. And she said, "Daddy, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? I would have given them to you." He said, "No, sweetheart, you have to release and give me your pearls first so that your hands were empty and I could place the real, genuine pearls into your hands." So a lot of times we hold on to things that are important in our life, or we think they are important. We don't want to let go of things that are special to us, things that are important to us. We don't want to turn them loose. We don't want to let go. But not until you do, not until you have those empty hands, can the Father place what is the real, genuine, into your hands.
Amen.
And that has happened to me. I had to let go of some.
Thank you, Lord.
But he placed the real thing in my hands. And I just felt that the Holy Spirit wanted me to share that it ministered to someone in here, that we need to just turn loose and let those hands be empty so he can fill them. Not until they are empty will he be able to fill them.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That was so good. My brother, you've been an encouragement to me tonight. It's easy to preach that way, you know. But, you know, I just want to give you a word of encouragement, because I really feel like you've been, the enemy has really tried to zap you of your strength, you know. I just see where he's tried to come in and just try to take the rug out from under your feet. But the thing about it is that I see you trying to pull the rug out from under your feet, but it didn't work. It just didn't work. And you're like, is that your best shot, you know? And you really have learned, when you think about it, you think about how you were able to deal with this. You took yourself 10 years ago and go through that. It would have been a disaster, but now you know exactly how to walk it out. And God will give you what he's promised to you, by the way. And so what the enemy thinks he's taken, he hasn't taken anything, because what you're going to get is going to be way beyond what you ask or think. So just be encouraged, because God is doing a restoration work in your life, because you know you're centered. You know what I mean? It's kind of like what she said about letting go of things. You know, you've let go of some things and you want the real thing. And there's a purity, there's a fresh, clean, pure water I see coming out of you and just really watering the garden of God. And he is doing a very, very thorough work inside of you. And that water is coming right straight out of the throne room of God. So just be confident. He has made you a mouthpiece, okay? And it started many years ago, but he's now bringing to the forefront. And what you think is small, it will not stay that way. It will grow. And it will go beyond what you can even think of. But let God do it in his own timing, okay? Because you're like me. You run ahead of God sometimes, okay? But God's got a bit in your mouth, and he's got his harness on you, and he will not let you go ahead of him, and he will keep you just where you need to be. But just be encouraged. Be encouraged. God's blessing is on you, man. Amen. That was so good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. God is so good. There's somebody else in here. I just don't know who it is. Come up and share it.
This scripture is Exodus 2:23, 24, 25. Now, I've heard this wonderful message that every one of you have been giving, and also this precious worship music. And this last night while we were praying, the Lord gave us this scripture, and it says, however, after a long time, nearly 40 years, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites were sighing and groaning because of the bondage. They kept crying in their cry because of slavery ascended to God. And God heard their sighing and groaning and earnestly remembered his covenant. Remember now, this is the covenant with Abraham that God is telling Moses. This is the God. We have a new covenant. So God is not just remembering that covenant. He's remembering the new covenant. And he's saying, I'm going to repeat it again. However, after a long time, nearly 40 years, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites were sighing and groaning because of the bondage. They kept crying in their cry because of slavery ascended to God. And God heard their sighing and groaning and earnestly remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the Israelites and took knowledge of them and just concerned himself about them, knowing all, understanding, and remembering all. And the way I understand it is that this is the what's coming with the glory is because of our cries and because of the loving covenant of our God. So I'm asking you to continue to pray in the Spirit for an hour. Continue to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and seek the Lord. Continue to pray and take your petitions to the Lord, because he's hearing us. And we're going to have everything. It's going to be, our minds will not even be able to comprehend it. In Moses' day, their mind didn't comprehend what was going on. It's going to look like God is sending all these plagues and all these things, but God is judging the world system. He's judging the demonic forces that have manipulated us all these years and put us in bondage. God is bringing us into this new freedom of worship, into this new freedom of glory. And we used to sing a song with the children. It says, mercy drops round me, keep falling and falling. Mercy drops round me, keep falling. And then he goes, hey ho, I receive your mercy. Hey ho, I receive your grace. And so those mercy drops are that glory that Ms. Hofstetler was telling us about. So praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. That was so good. Hallelujah.
Is that the A on the hat there? What does that stand for? Is that Atlanta? Amen. They're going to do well this year. No? Praise the Lord. Next year. Hallelujah. God is so good. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, as I sat there and look at you, I just see a real depth of the word of the Lord inside of you. And, you know, it's somebody that's seasoned in God can bring wisdom to difficult problems. And the way the Lord is going to be using you, he probably already has, I'm probably just confirming, but you will be coming across people that have difficult problems. The word of wisdom is going to flow through you like a river. Where you normally would not engage a person and give them solutions, you might keep to yourself is not going to be, that's not going to be the order of business in the days to come. You're going to be really free with this wisdom that's inside of you, because you're going to realize that it's something that's, that God has put inside of you tonight. And you're going to recognize that this word is something that is going to be activated in the moment that you engage the person. This word will come right up in it. That's what that guy was talking about. This person's in a difficult situation, and you're going to recognize it. And right then, when you recognize it, you won't have anything in your head, but then it will drop in your spirit. And you're going to know what it's like to move in the word of wisdom. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit's giving this to you. You probably have already moved in it, but not like it's what's going to take place. It's like I was talking earlier about the glory being poured on us, you know, and the light, and people come into the brightness of our rising. There's a rising up inside of you in this word of wisdom. And God is rising up in you, and you're going to be surprised and amazed by it. Because there's going to be something that's going to come along with that word of wisdom, and that is the word of knowledge. The knowledge will be that this individual is in need. And you'll just kind of maneuver yourself, and God will maneuver you where you're in front of them, and you're going to give them the word of wisdom. And the word of wisdom is practical application of the word of the Lord. And these are Christians that are lost. They don't have direction. And you're going to be giving them direction time and time again. It's like your life is like a signpost pointing to Jesus. And it's going to increase. And your thirst and your hunger for God's word to dissect it is just going to go through the roof. You're going to recognize that this is a supernatural motivation that comes from heaven. I know what I've sensed. This has happened in my life before, where I just couldn't put the Bible down, man. I was just tearing it apart every night. Of course, I didn't know much, you know, but, you know, I'm going to memorize all the red letters or whatever it was that God was putting on me at the time, but I just could not get enough. And I'm listening to teaching, and, you know, even the music, my music changed, you know, and I'm listening to nothing but Christian music, you know. About being baptized in the Holy Spirit, brand new, just motivated me. You're going to get a surge like that, brother. And I don't know what it is that motivates you, but this is coming straight from heaven. It's not coming from a man. It's not coming from a church. It's coming straight from God to you, because there's something that you've got to do and you've got to complete. I would say you're moving into the fourth phase of your ministry. And you're going to touch a lot of people, man. So just be encouraged. And God has brought you here tonight to tell you that, to confirm to you what he's already told you, really. God is so good. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's all stand to our feet. Lewis, you got anything there? Whoever gets here first gets the... So, is it on? Where's the sound man? Here, you can get mine.
This gentleman right here, what is your name?
Doug.
Doug. Everything that...
That's a great name.
Everything that Todd said to you was right on. But I have something I believe the Lord wants me to tell you that is a gift from his throne to you. And the Bible talks about, there's a scripture in Lamentation that said, the steadfast love of God never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And God, in creating you, forming you, establishing you in the kingdom of God, wants you to know that he has given you the gift of mercy. As in Romans chapter 12. And the Lord is just declaring, as his mercies are new every morning, so let your mercies be new every morning. Be a man who goes forth, and who maybe in your past you have not received mercy from others. You've asked for mercy or forgiveness, and none was given. But God says, learn from that. And there's an old saying that grace is getting something you don't deserve, but mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Be a man who demonstrates and exemplifies and show forth the mercy of God. And you will teach it, you will describe it. It will be probably one of the most important aspects of God in your life. He will teach you and instruct you, and you will look for ways to give mercy unto others. You will see those who have been rejected, those who are down and out, those who society has cast aside. The power of God will flow through in His mercy and will bring redemption and give them His love, His steadfast love, that they didn't deserve. And you will go forth with a testimony, I didn't deserve any of this, but God, in His mercy, chose to give it to me. And you'll see others that God has chosen. And mercy, you will flow out of you like a river. And there'll be a great, as the Bible talks about, in cheerfulness, you will rejoice and have great cheer and even at times laughter in this glorious thing that God has done. It begins today. In the morning, the next day, go out and declare, I speak mercy to those who wounded me and hurt me. And in that mercy, you will see the forgiveness, because God, forgiveness always came from God demonstrating His mercy. It flows through His mercy. He had mercy on us, so He's forgiven us. You, therefore, will go forth and you will speak that mercy, and forgiveness will be released through you. And listen, every day it will be new. Every day you'll step out of your bed and it will be new. Just like you just yesterday you received it. It'll be new. Because there'll be a time of refreshing and a newness of the mercy of God. And that forgiveness will flow. Have mercy on yourself. Receive God's forgiveness. See God's mercy for you and His forgiveness toward you. And let it be established in you. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Awesome word. My brother on the front row that shares the hairstyle with me. May I give you a word? Do you know what a Japanese bonsai tree is? The people who care for those mess with it every day. They're cutting and they're trimming and they're taking away from it. And the Lord says, you're like a bonsai tree. That the Lord says, I called you to be a mighty oak that could stand with deep roots, that people could depend on, that your family can depend on, that your community can depend on, that the church can depend on you, that when the storms come, that you are unshaken. But the enemy and the world have combined to try to bind you like a bonsai tree and to keep you small and to make you think that you're being ministered to, that you're being cared for. But it was deception, it was a lie. And the Lord says, I am breaking those bonds. I'm taking away the influence of the enemy, that you can grow to be everything that I have always intended you to be. And the Lord says, you're coming into a season of incredible growth as you play catch up with my intent and my heart and my purpose for you, says the Lord. And I'm going to bring you into a season where you're going to feel new strength. You're going to be like a teenager growing, and mama's upset that she's got to buy you a new set of shoes a month after you got one, because you're going to be growing so fast. But the Lord says there's a reason for that, because I have a call upon your life, says the Lord. I have a purpose for you that I created you for before the foundations of the earth. And it's time for you to begin to walk fully in your calling. And you've done some great things as a bonsai, but God says, I'm calling you to be a mighty oak, says the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. That was so good. Father, we just thank you for what you've done here tonight, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, for the visions of glory and all the words that have come forth tonight, Lord. It's been a blessing to be in your presence. Father, we receive whatever it is that you're doing with us in the area of refinement, and we receive it in fullness. And we thank you for that, Father. It's a desire to be pleasing unto you. Father, I thank that you've given us all a willing heart, Lord God, that we are primed and ready to obey you in the things that you're doing in our lives, but also, Lord, in how you're directing us towards others. Father, as we talked about tonight, Lord God, the church of just that wants to just be forgiven, and Father, we want so much more than that, Lord God. We want to be the church that has intimacy with you, Lord, but is able to concern ourselves with others around us. Father, I thank you that you're opening up our eyes to be able to see our missions in a clearer way. Father, that our desires will be, Lord, for you to serve you, Lord, and to serve others around us. Lord, as you said, the greatest among us will be the servant of all. And so, Father, I thank you for that teaching that's coming to this place, Lord God, the attitude and the form of the servant, Lord God, in our lives, that we would serve those that are around us and be aware that we're constantly being positioned by you to meet the needs of others. And we just thank you for that, God, in Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for anything, we'll be up here to pray for anything. And everybody have a blessed night. Thanks for coming out.